And Lord, we posture ourselves to right in your presence as best we can. We want to place ourselves within hearing distance of your voice this morning. So help us with that. We ask for your grace to be able to be with you in the ways that you have for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you. Hey, just to clarify, like Paul is still on the board, hey, and still around, and Sherry's still around as well. It's just like shuffling the decks. It's time to step off the elders and to be in other areas of the community as well. And so just so you know, we're still in the process of discerning new elders, and so there's some conversations that are happening. And as soon as we have anything firm to share with you, we'll do that right away, just so you know. So that's good. And for real, I got a text last night that said Jimmy Fallon was at WCV at the youth group. This is for real. This is from my wife, so somehow, who is in Saskatoon. And so somehow, word got to her, and then she's texted me and my daughter, who's in Thailand. So all of a sudden, and I know my daughter's a huge Jimmy Fallon and like his show fan, like, and she's all, so immediately she's texting her friends and going, what's going on? Like, Jimmy Fallon, and there was a movie here being shot here, so it's actually a legit kind of possibility that it could have happened. And so I call up Andy. He didn't mention this, but I call up Andy Arthur. I was like, so? And he's like, yeah? So, like, I thought I'd play it kind of cool, you know. So you had, like, a special guest there? And he's like, yeah. And just really kind of downplaying the whole thing. I was like, Jimmy Fallon showed up? And he was like, oh, yeah, yeah, he came. I'm like, and? Like, you know, like, he's like, and then it finally came, and he's like, oh, you actually believe that the real Jimmy Fallon actually came? I was like, yeah, that's what I think. And he's like, oh, it's just Chase Ryan. Oh, okay, text Becky, it's not real. It's really funny. Text going all over the world. Anyways, it's good to be together. I was away last week, and I heard Sherry did a great job talking about suffering and loss, and your soul's enlarging through that. And that's a natural part of how actually it's supposed to be, is that we enlarge our soul, or God enlarges our souls through suffering and loss. And so it's just like this last week has kind of, it's accentuated that, hey? Like, but there's seeds that are being planted, and sometimes they feel like, sometimes we feel like we're a little seed and being like thrust way down into that, you know, wet, stinky, sticky Red River muck of a soil that we live on, you know, and it doesn't feel that great, but there's something that's germinating, and there's something that always germinates in loss and in suffering. It's how it goes. On the other side of crucifixion is resurrection, right? And so that is the natural kind of the way that it works. Anyways, we're gonna kind of continue on in our emotionally healthy spirituality series. And this morning, I've got a few titles for this sermon. And the one that Pete Scazzaro gave it, which is the book that we're basing our series on, which we're exploring on Sunday mornings, but we're also exploring on Wednesday evenings, and there's about 72 people, actually, who are doing that all together right here, and it's called Discover the Rhythms of the Daily Office and Sabbath, and we're going to explore that this morning, but also, another good way to talk about it is stopping to breathe the air of eternity. Like stopping to just go and breathe in the air of like resurrection and ascent, like God's kingdom come to earth. Another, I like this one the best. I think maybe I'll get Vanessa to put this as the title of the sermon, but the supreme value of a good rope. Anybody grow up on the prairies? Put your hand up if you grew up on the prairies. Like for real, like, not talking about Winnipeg. I mean, yeah, Winnipeg is on the prairies, but like on the prairies, you know what I'm talking about, right? I put your hand up if you grew up there. Okay, and on a farm, like in the prairies, yeah? Anyone ever go through any winters on the farm in the prairies? Yeah, yeah. So I can put my hand up because for 1 year, I was going, I lived on a little farm just outside of Cairn, Saskatchewan, just a little bit west of Moose Jaw. And my dad, actually, that was his family's farm, like for a couple generations. And the stories of the old guys, Uncle Buddy, who was my dad's uncle, he would tell these stories of when the winter blizzards came. And you know what the winter blizzards are like on the prairies when you're in the middle of nowhere with no shelter. It's just this whiteout. And if you go outside, step out your back door to go, you know, milk the cows or make sure the chickens have water or whatever you need to do in the barn, you can walk through that winter blizzard and maybe you'll find the barn, maybe not. When you're done your work there, turn to go home. It's a little darker, the wind is a little more, and the blizzard is whipped up. And maybe you find home, and maybe you don't, right? And so the stories are that in those winter blizzards, to prepare for them, the farmers would tie a rope from their back door and all the way over to the door of the barn, so that they could find their way to and fro and not get caught and lost in their own backyard. And there's stories of actually people dying because they just circled around and around and around and died within feet of their own backyard because they couldn't find their way home. Right? And so this morning, I'm going to talk about the fact that we all need ropes for our spiritual lives. Each of us need ropes. Many of us have inadequate ropes, but we all need some kind of rope, something that is solid enough that we can hold on to. It gives a little bit of flexibility and helps guide us to safety. And our lives are often kind of in full-time blizzard-like conditions. Anybody feel like you're just living in a blizzard these days? It might feel like that for you. Let me read a quote here. Many of us are overscheduled, tense, addicted to hurry, frantic, preoccupied, fatigued and starved for time, cramming as much as possible into our day planners and to-do lists. We battle life to make the best use of every spare minute we have, yet not much changes. So I heard a few yeses over in that department over there. Overproductivity becomes counterproductive, and we end our days exhausted from work and raising kids. And then our, quote, free time, end quote, on the weekends becomes filled with more demands in an already overburdened life. Sound like a blizzard to you? It's kind of like that. Anyone can relate to any part of that at all? Yeah, it's like, that's kind of what it's like. But the thing is that God is offering a rope to keep us from getting lost. This is another quote from Pete Scazzaro. This rope constantly leads us back home to Him, to a place that is centered and rooted. This rope can be found in two ancient disciplines going back thousands of years, the daily office and Sabbath. When placed inside present-day Christianity, they are groundbreaking cultural acts against Western culture. They are powerful declarations about God, ourselves, our relationship, our beliefs, and our values. So they're countercultural to all that crazy blizzard-like conditions. These two practices, and we could do a whole series on just each one of them, but we're going to do it all today. We're going to cram it all today. And you're going to catch some of it, and you're going to go home, and you're going to, you know, do what God is inviting you to do. That's the invitation. So that's what we're going to explore this morning. And so many of us, though, like I said, have inadequate present ropes. Thanks for praying, you guys. It's good. And so in terms of the daily office, many times, like some people often talk about this in terms of a quiet time. Anybody heard the word quiet time or devotions? Kind of grow up with that kind of thing? Or have someone, when you became a follower of Jesus, say, you got to have some quiet time with Jesus, right? It's kind of like that. But the thing about quiet times, I don't know about you, but how I always experience them, and this is not downplaying them at all, it's just kind of thing, there's different focuses here. But a quiet time would often be like time spent, usually in the morning, hey? Sometimes whenever you could fit it in, but usually in the mornings. And the kind of the goal of them would be to get filled up for the day ahead. So you have a little bit of time, meet with Jesus, kind of, you know, do your daily bread or whatever you do, that kind of devotional kind of reading thing, and get filled up and so that you can, you know, so it can be with you throughout the rest of the day. Sometimes there's like a little bit of intercession there, you're praying for people, or you're just kind of memorizing scripture, all this kind of stuff, right? And so it becomes more about going to God to get something. That's what a quiet time often is, which isn't bad. We go to God, we need stuff. We intercede, we pray, we memorize scripture. All that kind of stuff is really good. But it's not quite what the daily office is getting at. And once a week quiet time, or even just once a day, won't be able to withstand the blizzards. It's not a good enough rope to get us home. It'll break. They're not strong enough. And by lunchtime, I don't know about you, but like for years I did this, kind of pretty regularly actually, not every single day, but fairly often. And I would have there's a number of apps that I was using. Pray As You Go is a really good one actually. It's like just a little kind of meditative app. It has scripture and you kind of do a Lectio Divina kind of thing. And I was finding that I was doing that pretty consistently every morning. And then by lunchtime, I could not remember what the heck it was about, like what the scripture was. And then by supper time, I was kind of grumpy and irritable. And my kids were saying, you know, I'm sure they were saying behind their breath, Dad's like, they call himself a pastor, you know, like it's like. And then by bedtime, it's just like, I'm done. I'm going to bed. Like it's done, right? It's an inadequate rope. It's an inadequate rope. We need to be in communion with God on a consistent, regular basis. Brother Lawrence talked about it like this, practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God, as opposed to going to God to get something. So I'm going to ask this morning, how sufficient are your ropes? If my rope, that was my rope a while back, a number of years ago, and it was just like, it just wasn't like, it was good, but it wasn't sufficient, it wasn't robust enough. What about yours? How are your ropes this morning? What's that? They're freed. They're frayed. Frayed, like the picture there. Yeah. How moored or anchored are you to God? For real. Like, let's be honest here. Just among yourself, though. How anchored are you, like, on a daily basis? I'm not trying to heap heavies here. I'm just saying, do you walk with God on a kind of a regular basis like that? Day at a time. Moment by moment. There is this communion, this walking with God, this union with Him that we're being invited into. And it's not something that we kind of add into an already crazy schedule, right? The last thing we need is more beeps and dings, you know, notifying us it's time to pray now, right? But before that, make sure you reply to this message and that text about Jimmy Fallon or whatever, right? Or some kind of email that you need to respond to right now before you spend time with Jesus, right? That's the last thing. But like, how can he be infused? How can his presence and our awareness of his presence infuse everything? That's the goal here, right? Let's look at Daniel. He's a great example of someone that had a really good rope. Like I said, we're gonna get a bunch of stuff here this morning. But Daniel had a really good rope. You can turn in Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to read four verses there. pardon me. Chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And I've got them up here, but you can turn as well if you'd like. The vice regents and governors conspired together and then went to the king and said, King Darius, live forever! We've convened your vice regents and governors and all your leading officials and have agreed that the king should issue the following decree. I just imagine them doing that. I need to do it. Pardon me. For the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king. Anyone who disobeys will be thrown into the lion's den. Into the pit of this... Pardon me. Issue this decree, O king, and make it unconditional, as if it were written in stone like all the laws of the Medes and Persians. When Daniel learned that the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he had always done. That takes a little bit of guts, but he continued to pray just as he had always done. His house had windows in the upstairs that opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising his God. This is pretty astounding. 5 years ago, we did a series right around now called Windows Open, where we explored that a little bit about this particular passage and about praying like Daniel. But you might remember, you might not if you weren't around, that he was living in this climate of exile. They were exiled. The Jews they were taken into captivity and taken away from their homeland and their home city, Jerusalem, like the center of their homeland, and taken out into what was roughly modern-day Iraq in the Babylonian Empire. And they were colonized, intensely, severely colonized. And they were in exile, and it was a climate of domination of one culture over another. And this decree was intended to take the Jewishness out of Daniel and out of all the people there, and to make them be like the Babylonians. Okay, that's kind of the culture that's the background that's happening here. And Daniel, his physical posture mirrored his heart posture. What was his physical posture? Where was he facing? Can I get some water? Is there some water? A cup, thanks, Jocelyn. He's facing Jerusalem. Yeah, he had upstairs, like somehow, like his room had windows facing Jerusalem. Oh, that's a candy. A lozenge. Awesome. Thanks. Thanks, Louise. It faced home, in other words, right? It was his home. He didn't forget who he was. His windows opened to Jerusalem, and every day, three times a day, he went and he knelt. And he faced home. He prayed for home. He oriented himself home. His rope oriented his life. Okay? It wasn't just a thing that he added on, another to-do, his practice of three times a day kneeling and praying towards Jerusalem. It oriented his life. It was as if his practice, thank you very much. It was as if his practice, his discipline of praying three times a day, his life revolved around that versus, you know, the opposite, just kind of like fitting it in somehow. What's that? No, you didn't. Okay. And so three times a day. I remember I was on a trip to Denver once. I was on a little ministry trip. I got to go with Gary Best, who was one of the last... previous national directors of the Vineyard, and we were just going on a little ministry trip, and I was on the way to Denver. Of course, you go through Toronto, But anyways, and they have these shoe shine places, and I had really scuffy boots, and like my Blundstones really needed a good shining, Ledge. And so, and I went up to one of those places, those little, you know, they have the little booths, or like, actually they're more like thrones. You kind of climb up and you sit down and the guys, they shine their feet. But I went to one in particular because I noticed that the whole booth was pushed out from the wall, and behind it was this prayer mat. And the guy was, he was Muslim. And so I went, that's interesting. I'm going to go talk to that guy. And so, and get my shoes shined at the same time. So I got up there and we were having this great conversation about how his rope to for his, the prayer of the regular prayer, he just made it work for him in the back behind the shoe shining side. And we got into this really great conversation until I heard this. This is the last call for passenger Andrew Wood at gate 15. Please, you know, the door is about to close on you. And I was like, ah, and threw money at him and ran and got on the plane. But it was this regular rhythmic thing for him. And Daniel is the same way. Three times a day, he oriented his life and he literally physically oriented himself towards his home, towards his God. And so we get to this thing called the daily office, which is really what Daniel was practicing. These fixed, some people call it fixed hour prayers, or some people say the divine office or whatever. It doesn't really matter what you call it. We'll just call it the daily office because that's what the book that we're going through on the Wednesday evenings calls it, which is our daily office book. It's basically our prayer book that we're using in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. But like I said, it differs from quiet time in that the emphasis is not on getting filled up for the day, but it's not so much a turning to God to get something, but rather to be with someone. And we see that Daniel, three times a day, turned to his God to be with him. David as well. In Psalm 119, he says this, I will praise you, guess how many times a day? Seven times a day, Psalm 119. There's this fixed rhythm of prayer that was built into David's life as well. Devout Jews of Jesus' time prayed three times a day. And the disciples, it appears after Jesus' resurrection in the book of Acts, they met at certain hours in order to pray. It's this rhythm of prayer and of being with God, of orienting yourself to God. That's what it is. In Benedict, back in the day, he was in the 500s. He said he was the one who kind of really codified some of this stuff and was the first sort of monastic. And oftentimes we think, oh yeah, that's all for monks and stuff. But that's because he was the one that kind of started the, I could say, modern day monastery movement. But really, the whole, all monasteries kind of started with him. And he really codified this thing called the daily office. And so this is what he said. He said, on hearing the signal for an hour of the divine office, the monk will immediately set aside what he has in hand and go with utmost speed. Indeed, nothing is to be preferred to the work of God. That is the daily office. Here's the thing about the word office is it means opus, which means work. So it's kind of like saying the daily office, praying with God, being with God is the first work of the follower of Jesus. It comes before everything else, being with him. That doesn't mean that, you know, you don't do other work and you don't do other forms of recreation and play and all that kind of stuff. It's just what is the most important? What's the priority? And so because we're all kind of, you know, I don't know about you, but if I were to kind of just let my life be a rope from connecting me to God, it would be pretty meandering and stuff like this, right? And so I kind of need some kind of structure, some kind of thing that forms me, that I can hold on to and helps me be regular, actually. Just simply that. Does that make sense? You following? And so the rhythm of stopping is what makes an awareness of God's presence throughout the rest of the day possible. Simply stopping. Here's some central elements to practicing to doing this, to prayer. And really, this is a way of praying, of being with God, and regular remembrance. It's not so much about what you do, but that you stop regularly. How long is your attention span? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Right? We need it. We just need it. And I think actually we're built that way. I think it's actually part of God's plan for us to have kind of this, you know, we just need to be reminded. And that's what they can do. So this unhurried pause, not so important about how long you do it, but just simply that it's regular and it's about giving up control. The second part or element of a typical daily office is centering on God, on the Lord, on Jesus. Like we sang this morning, be still and know that I am God. Not just be still and know, but be still and know that I am God. It's centering ourselves on Him, right? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And again, it's centering ourselves on Him. One guy, James Finley, he says, here's some guidelines, just real simple and very practical. Be attentive and open. So when you come to the Lord in these times, you're just open for Him. Like whatever He wants to do, whatever. You're not trying to get something, you're just trying to be with Him. And so be attentive and open. And be still. Sit straight. Sit straight. It's actually not you should try it. Like when you go home and practice this, and I encourage you to do that. And on Wednesdays we're all doing it. We open the evening with it and we end the evening with it. But be attentive, be open, sit still, be straight, breathe slowly and deeply. It just helps us. It just helps us to calm down. And it's interesting too that if you try to pronounce God's name as the Hebrews said it, and this is how they would say it, YHWH. Okay, Yahweh is how we would say it, but it's not. You actually can't pronounce it as it's written. YHWH. Try to pronounce that. How would you even say that? Can't, right? You can't really. There's no vowels. It's like, it's just kind of like, what is that? That's the whole point, is you can't pronounce it. But when you try to pronounce it, or when you... Do you hear that? Let's do it together. It's actually breathing God's name. You can't pronounce His name, but you can. It's the one thing that we've all done since the moment the midwife smacked our bottoms and we started to breathe. I don't know if they do that. In fact, I'm pretty sure they don't do that. But you know what I mean, right? Breathe, you know. It's the first thing. It's as if we need, like, the spirit of God, spirit, breath, right? Pneuma. These are all different languages, but they all, that's what we translate as spirit. The wind of God. So breathe. Just breathe. And then oftentimes that's what I'll do it's just really helpful in my times of silence is to just breathe that. And so I'm focusing on God's name, Yahweh, or Abba, or whatever you want to phrase. But Yahweh is really, it's a very natural one. And it's focusing. It's helping kind of center. And when your mind wanders, you just bring it back to that. And you can let your breath bring you back. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Another element of it is silence, which we've talked a fair bit about in recent weeks. So I'm not going to talk about that tons, but the average group, did you know, can only bear about 15 seconds of silence before everyone starts going a little bit crazy. I think we're getting good at it, or better at it anyways. I won't say good, but better at it. But God is really clearly like, be still, be silent, and know that I'm God. Elijah, after his run-in with Jezebel, do you remember the story? And his suicidal depression, like basically he was like done. He was done. And God told him to go out into and to stand still and wait for the presence of the Lord to pass by. Do you remember this story? And then what happened? He was like really depressed. It was a dark time for in his life. And it was not, God's presence was not in the wind like it was with Job. It was not in the earthquake as it was with Moses on Mount Sinai. It wasn't in the fire as it was with Moses in the burning bush, right? But in the sound, this is really beautiful, actually, in 1 Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 12. God revealed himself to Elijah as the sound of a sheer whisper. It's the silence. The silence after the chaos is full of God's presence for Elijah and us. That's why I think God's bringing us to this again and again and again in this season. Hear that, WCV. This isn't just a, you know, we need this. It centers us. God, it's pregnant with God's presence, corporately and individually. And the last thing, and this isn't in like an order of importance or anything like that. It's just the order here. But scripture and Psalms are always the foundation, or almost always the foundation of any daily office book or practice of praying. And oftentimes it's helpful to have a book to go through. Okay, moving on. So those are kind of typical sort of pieces of a daily office, and we don't know for sure, but Daniel had a regular rhythm. What he did in that rhythm, not exactly sure, but this is a pretty good model to go with, and it's been around for thousands of years. Okay, the next rope that I want to just kind of briefly touch on is Sabbath, and this is an awesome one. It's amazing, and there's a lot to it, and like I said, we could talk a whole bunch about it. But Sabbath comes to us. Can you read that? That's the Ten Commandments, okay, out of Exodus. And I know you can't read it, but what I want you to notice is the first three are the first chunk of white, and those are all about, you know, God, how we are to interact with God. The last ones there from verse 12 on, all the second chunk of white, those are all about how to interact with each other. Like how to be good neighbors, how to be good people together. The hinge pin, that's what it was, the point and the hinge pin is the commandment to Sabbath, and that's all the pink there. Look at just how much real estate that takes up in the Ten Commandments. On one commandment, to take a break. The first three, like I said, have to do with God. The last three are all very simple. Just like, don't kill each other, you know. Don't take your neighbor's spouse, that kind of stuff. Good, really good, by the way. Really important things to do. But the fourth commandment is all about keeping the Sabbath, and it's the longest. These guys, when they came out of Egypt, and then they were given, these guys being the Hebrew people, they were given this whole Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses, the first ones. And it was basically, they had been in captivity for 400 years, had no clue who they were anymore. And so Moses goes up the mountain and comes down with the tablets and wrote five books, basically. And it was all like history, and this is how you should set up your society, and basically this is who you are if you go right to Genesis. Like, you need to know who you are and where you came from. And so into that, and coming out of, think of 400 years without a day off. Anyone feel like they've worked for 400 years without a day off? Finally, I'm retired, man. And then he goes to work at YFC there, which is awesome, by the way. But that's how they were. And into this crazy, Pharaoh had this restless anxiety that permeated the entire social environment without limit or termination. And it drove them to higher production quotas all the time. Twice the bricks in half the time. Oh, and collect the straw, too, for your bricks now. And just more, 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 bigger, higher pyramids. The Sabbath, into the middle of that kind of mindset, even though they weren't in Egypt anymore, they still had that mindset, was radical. And it is radical now. It's crazy countercultural. To take a break, to not reply to emails. That's why I have on the bottom of my email signature, by the way, I only check emails Monday to Thursday. I mean, that's not quite true, but but on my Sabbath time, my day off, absolutely, for the most part. It's kind of how it goes. Okay, I know I'm running out of time, but let me read you this one quote from Walter Brueggemann. In a book called Sabbath as Resistance. Those who remember and keep the Sabbath find they are less driven, less coerced, less frantic to meet deadlines, free to be rather than to do, because Sabbath is the great festival of freedom, where Pharaoh and all coercive expectations are dismissed, and there is free bread and free water and free milk and free wine. Who's in? So these are two, and people ask, well, how do you practice the Sabbath? Well, figure it out. But this is what Eugene Peterson says. Pray and play. That's it. Play and pray. So whatever you do that gives life to you, you do that on Sabbath. And don't do, as Eugene Peterson also said, a bastard Sabbath. And that's meaning a day off, which really means getting all your errands done and getting the shopping and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? No. Rest. And I know that's totally countercultural, but those two things, the daily office, which is really practicing little mini Sabbaths throughout the day, right? Stopping, resting, focusing on God, being with God, and Sabbath, which is like a weekly one, are ropes that will help us and guide us and sustain us on our way home with Jesus. Lord, would you help us with this? Lord, I pray for, break off the legalism that has been so entrenched around this kind of stuff. And I pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts, rend our hearts, that we would want to be with you and that we could respond to your invitation to come away with me, like Jesus said to the disciples. I pray for the blessing of peace and rest and a holy disruption in the blizzard of our lives. All the things that we have to do, and it's not that they're bad, but you're better. And so help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for hanging in there for two sermons. That was basically two. And maybe next time I'll not do that. But anyways, We're just gonna have some coffee, I think, unless we don't have volunteers for this morning, which might be a real possibility. So like Krista mentioned, we do need some volunteers. So just check that out in your bulletin for those areas. But we're also going to pray for each other. And so however you, and I know there's been a lot of prayer already, which is awesome. But if you have something either that God is kind of stirring in you through this whole daily office, being with God, Sabbath kind of thing, or if it's something completely different, like you came to church and said, you know, I just need someone to pray for me with this, then there's two options for you. Find someone to pray with you, like just simply ask, like, can you pray for me? 5 easy questions. Or come to the front, and then that's just a way of identifying if you're not sure who to ask. Also, I want to encourage us, and I'm well aware that it feel like our bellies are feeling like it's 12:45 right now. It's only 11:45, but it feels otherwise. That there might be, and I think there is, some gifts of words for people, some encouragement, some prayers that God is giving you to pray for someone else. They may not even know it. Okay? So that's the other thing. That's the other invitation is, can I pray for you? Another good 5 words that we can say. Okay? So let's do both of those things. And if you got kids, you need to retrieve them. And God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.